Good morning. I hope and pray that all of us can speak along with the psalmist as he wrote in the 122nd Psalm. I was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." You know, as we think about these things, is it a joyful thing to come together with others that are striving to live a Christian life? Is it truly something that we look forward to? You know, recently some friends of ours were going to a family reunion, and they were looking forward to getting to spend time with their family members, to getting to see relatives that perhaps they haven't seen in a while. You know, I look forward to the opportunities that I have to, as much as some may not believe it, to see my brother Jeff and my other siblings and to spend time with them. And I really miss the opportunities that we're not able to be a part of because we live so far away. And so it makes the time that we're together all the more joyful, something that we look forward to. And you know, that's really the way that it should be as we come together to spend time in singing songs of praise to God, to spend time in partaking of the Word of God, in truly eating of that which is provided to us for our spiritual nourishment. Do we really understand the idea of fellowship? In all honesty, I don't think we do. I really do not believe that Christians today understand the type of fellowship that was had within the first century church. The type of fellowship that was enjoyed, that was looked forward to, and that was fully used there in the church in Jerusalem amongst those Christians and the care and concern that they have. When you say fellowship today, we just sang about fellowship. We sang about fellowship with God, didn't we? I come to the garden alone so that we could do what? We could walk and we can talk with God. That fellowship that we have. A friend of mine just recently brought up the idea that even when we think that we're alone, we're still with God. That we have that fellowship with God. But you know, that really should play out with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Even when we feel alone, we know we're not alone. We know that others are facing the similar trials and afflictions. Others are facing more than we are and are overcoming that. But that understanding can only come through the type of fellowship that we need to have. But again, when you use the term fellowship, what do you think of? Well, meaning the world today, you think of a fellowship. Well, someone gained a fellowship to a particular university or to a hospital or something of that nature where they get to go and work and learn more about a particular field. They get to go and spend time working with doctors that have already become successes in that field. When we think of fellowship, some will turn and think of opportunities like this, where we come together to sing songs of praise to God, to offer up worship to God, that we are with one another in fellowship in our worship. When you speak of fellowship and talk about it to others, it automatically brings to mind a fellowship hall, a gathering place where they come together and they have common meals, where they come together and have various gatherings and birthdays and anniversaries and they have fellowship in these things. And we'll look at it and we'll go, well, that's not the biblical idea of fellowship. And I want to pause and question that. Now, I want to set forth in the very beginning that is not in any way the type of fellowship that the church as a collective is to be a part of and is to present. When we read of the fellowship of the church as a collective organization, it only refers to that spiritual fellowship, studying the Word of God, singing songs of praise, partaking of the Lord's Supper, giving as we have prospered on the first day of the week, the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That is the only type of fellowship that we read of in the New Testament that the local church promoted and the local church as a collective unit practiced. But when you look at the term fellowship and you understand what it truly means, and fellowship is defined as joint participation, a sharing or partaking together. It's defined as a friendly relationship, companionship, an association of persons having similar taste and interest. When you look at the term fellowship for what it is, we see that there are two types of fellowship that are practiced in the New Testament Scriptures. We see the spiritual fellowship that they had as a gathering of local Christians, as a work of the church. They had that spiritual fellowship. But we also see in the individual lives of Christians, we see that they enjoyed a physical fellowship. And as I've said before, I have a difficult time using that word, because when you say fellowship in a sermon, people automatically go, well, the church can't have anything to do with physical fellowship. Understand, I'm not trying to present that. It is not a work of the church to care or provide opportunities for physical fellowship. The only physical aspect that the church is to care for is for those that are in need, that are of that congregation. The widows, the orphans, the needy saints. When you look at the work of the church, that's the only physical side of that. Everything else is spiritual in nature. Edification, evangelism. Only that tiny area of benevolence is the physical aspect that the church is to care for of the needy saints, of its members. But we look at fellowship, and we talk about fellowship, and generally, what we end up talking about when we refer to fellowship is, well, we can't have fellowship with these people. We can't fellowship these type of things. We always look at the negative side of fellowship. It's more of an exclusive idea. But is that really what we read of in the New Testament? Well, yes, there are parts of the New Testament that refers to marking the unfaithful, those that cause division, excluding them from your number. But I believe that we find fellowship in a much more positive light when we look at the New Testament. But you see, the problem is we don't... Fellowship really signifies, no matter whether you're looking at the physical or the spiritual, it signifies participation. It doesn't signify just a joining together, but a coming together for a common practice to reach a common goal. And that cannot be done if you only have a few that truly participate. In an article titled "Table for One, Please" by Curtis Gans, he wrote that there has been a small decline, 10%, in church attendance, composed of a substantial increase in attendance at fundamentalist churches and a concomitant study of decline among other denominations. He says, but there was a 25 to 50% decline in active involvement in church-related activities, and membership in church-related groups has dropped by 50% between the 1950s and the 1990s. In other words, while there has been a small decline in attendance, there has been a great decline in active participation. While there's still a similar number that's showing up, there's a lot less that are actively taking part in the work and worship of the local church. And this is easily seen. You attend any congregation that posts the morning Bible study and the morning worship. Have you ever been to a congregation where that number was the same? I have to say, I can't remember in all of my years of attending various congregations, almost 39 years of attending congregations throughout the South, in Maryland, West Virginia, Oregon, all the places I've ever been. The only place that I have ever been where the attendance for the Bible study was the same as the attendance for worship was Mariupol, Ukraine. I had to travel to a foreign country to find a place where the souls that showed up for Bible study were the same souls that were there for worship. And why is it? It's nothing but a sign of a lack of understanding of the biblical idea of fellowship and the need for joint participation. And all you have to do is teach a few Bible classes, and you know that even those who attend the Bible class, how many of those are what you would call active participants? You men who have stood before an auditorium class know exactly what I'm talking about. I've taught Bible classes in a number of states, a number of congregations. And it's the same thing in every congregation. There's two or three that have obviously prepared themselves, that have studied their lesson, and they bring something to the table. And the rest are just there. You see, even though they're present, They are not truly fellowshipping in that Bible study because they're not partaking. That's what we need to keep in mind. Fellowship is joint participation. Joint participation is what is needed. Joint participation is what is lacking. And we can see this shown in various ways, but specifically we can look at fellowship and preaching in the New Testament. Look with me, if you would, in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, look there, if you would, in verse 9. In Galatians chapter 2, there in verse 9, Paul writes to the churches there in Galatia. He says, "In recognizing the grace that have been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." What was being offered? The right hand of fellowship. What were they doing? They were joining with one another. This is what we're going to do in presenting the gospel, in preaching the gospel to the lost. You go to the uncircumcised, we're going to go to the circumcised. You go to the Gentiles, we'll go to the Jews. Go further in that very same book in Galatians chapter 6. And look there in verse 6. And look at what Paul says. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Now what's Paul presenting here? He's saying that this sharing, this fellowship, that in you providing physically for the one who's providing for you spiritually, what are you doing? You're jointly participating in the preaching of the gospel. That when you send financial support to men like Steve Wallace so that he can go over and preach the gospel in the Philippines, what are you doing? You're having fellowship with him in the preaching of the gospel. Essentially, in a way, you are going to preach the gospel in the Philippines. That's the idea of fellowship. Joint participation. In Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 5, Paul writing to the Christians there in Philippi, he says, "In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." What's Paul referring to? Well, going down to chapter 4, and look there in verse 15. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul explains what he's writing about in chapter 1. He says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." From the time he left the city of Philippi and headed on down and going through Thessalonica and Berea, on down into Athens and Corinth, Paul says, "You were having fellowship with me in the preaching of the gospel. You joined with me, you had joint participation with me in the preaching of the gospel by providing for my needs." And of course, Acts chapter 2, which we're going to try and look at a little bit more extensively this morning, is the best example of fellowship that can be found in the New Testament. That truly can be found throughout all of history. And this is the ideal. This is what's being set forth as the example. Now, real quick, you know Acts chapter 2, don't you? You know of how the church there in Jerusalem worked together and ate together and worshiped together. Have you ever met a church like that? Really? Like the church in Jerusalem? Look with me, if you would, Acts chapter 2, beginning there in verse 42. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common." Now just pause for a moment and look at the idea of fellowship that's being presented. This joint participation in all things as a church, as a group of Christians in a particular locale. The attitude that they had. And look at the effect that it had. That all these things being done, this group of Christians showing the fellowship, this tight fellowship that they have, and skip on down to verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved."
We can also look at how fellowship with needy brethren is shown in the New Testament there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And chapter 8. For the sake of time, we won't read all this, but from verse 4 of chapter 8 all the way down into chapter 9 in verse 14, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth saying, you've said that you're going to help out in the giving of needy, for the needy saints in Judea. You've offered to help and you've boasted about how much you're going to help. And he says, make sure that you partake in this fellowship with one another and that you carry the end of the bargain that you said that you're going to carry out. You said you're going to help. Don't make liars out of us nor of you that you carry out this benevolence,
that they might share in this act of helping their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Once again, we've talked about fellowship. You've heard it preached about. But is it truly practiced? Well, yeah, we've come together this morning for fellowship. That's exactly what the church is supposed to do. Now that we've accomplished our task of fellowship, it's time for us to go home and enjoy our individual lives. That's the idea of fellowship that is presented by those who claim to be churches of Christ and that has been presented by those who claim to be churches of Christ for many, many years. Many, many decades. I'm here to say it's wrong. That idea of coming together on the first day of the week is all the aspect of fellowship that we are to have as a local church is false. And it's because of that that we preach lessons on attendance. You need to attend Sunday evening. You've got to attend Wednesday evening. It's a sin if you don't attend. And I'm going to be the first to admit, I approached it from the wrong perspective. Instead of preaching on the sin of missing, shouldn't we have been focusing on the blessings of coming together? Of the joy that can be had in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, I don't really see that joy. Well, there's the problem. We focused on who we can't have fellowship. And we've given so much time and effort into we can't fellowship this and we can't fellowship that. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should just go and fellowship everyone. I'm saying in focusing on that, we have missed the boat in the important point of fellowship. We don't understand it. We don't practice it. And we sure don't find any joy in it. Because it's something you do. Something you have to do. Something that is expected of us by God. Having traveled more this past several months than I wanted to, I was glad to get back home because I missed my family here. But we don't look at the local church as a family, do we? When you talk of family, you're referring to mom and dad, brothers and sisters, physical brothers and sisters. You're talking about an earthly family. How often do you really talk about your church family? Or refer to them as your family? It seems to me that only those who are far away from their physical families can even begin to understand what it is to have this spiritual family. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ here. I love the parents that I have gained here. I got a mother sitting right back there in the back. She walks in, "Hi, Craig, how you doing?" I'm glad that she looks at me and goes, "You remind me of my son." And she's my mom. I've got mothers and fathers, grandparents, aunts and uncles all around this country because of the spiritual family that we have. Why do we not look at it that way? Because we fail to understand the fellowship that we're to have as Christians. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And let's look at some things there that we can see with the church in Acts chapter 2. Let's just take a moment and read those passages. We read them so much that, do you ever catch yourself just skimming parts of the Bible? You've read them so many times, you know what's in them. And you're like, "Oh, I've read that so many times. I know what's in it. I'll just skip on over." You ever do that? I'm guilty. I am guilty of that, of passages that I know by heart, that I've read every, just over and over and over again in my studies. And well, I know that. I can go on, I can read, trying to hurry up. Let's take a moment and read again Acts chapter 2, beginning there in verse 38. Here is where we begin to see the fellowship of the first congregation. They were joined together in 37. In verse 37, they were joined together, and men and brethren, what should we do? They had fellowship in this idea of we're wrong and we need to make it right. And they said, brethren, what do we need to do? And they were together in listening. Peter said in verse 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. And with many other words, He solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received His word were baptized. They fellowshipped. What was fellowship? Joint participation. They joined together in obeying the gospel. They together were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. It bothers me, and I'm not going to get on this little hobby horse, but it bothers me, this idea that churches have to remain small. That when you get to a large congregation, it's easy to get lost in the crowd. There's a 3,000 member church right there in Jerusalem. Did they have problems? You betcha. Did they handle them? You betcha. Were they blessed? You betcha. Why can we not do the same today? Why is it such a far stretch of the imagination that 3,000 members in a local church is too many? Look at the blessings that they had in that day and time. But they had 3,000 individuals that were having fellowship. 3,000 souls having fellowship. Actually, more than 3,000, right? Because it says 3,000 were added to them, at least those 12. And more than likely, the 120 that we read of there in Acts chapter 1. 3,000 souls. Verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Once again, we see in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38, we see that 3,000 souls came together in spiritual fellowship, in joining together and submitting themselves in the waters of baptism. The fellowship began there. But the fellowship was not over. We read that they gladly received the word. How many of them? 3,000 people joined together in fellowship in gladly receiving the word of God. How quickly we lose that joy today, don't we? When a new soul is added to the body of Christ, we're instantly happy, great joy. Yes, another soul, another worker in the kingdom. How quickly do we forget about that? How quickly do we get back in the regular routine of life and forget about that new babe in Christ that needs us, that needs our fellowship, that needs the strength that we can provide, that needs the knowledge and understanding that God has blessed us with? How quickly do we forget to continue to share that joy? And how quickly do those new Christians see the lack of joy and the lack of fellowship in the other Christians in the local church? Because we don't understand the idea of fellowship that we read of in the New Testament. We see there in Acts chapter 2 this idea of solid unity. Rock solid unity. This is absent today. It's evident. Just by looking around at various locations and the number of churches there are
in those locations. There is not rock solid unity in the Lord's church today. Well, let me rephrase that. There is in the Lord's church, but there's not in those that claim to be His churches, who claim to be His congregations. Because Christians will split over anything they can come up with. It's no longer, not my will, but yours be done, but, well, no, this is the way I want it. And I won't accept anything else. But when you look at the church there in Jerusalem, when you look at the church in the first century, we see that they were together. How were they together? Well, they were together in the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine. You see, there's the problem. We line up what we believe the Scriptures to teach. We line up what we want to be what the Scriptures put forth. And we'll divide over that. But if we would all have the willingness to sit down and go, what does the Bible say? What did the apostles practice? What did they teach? What did they provide for us? Let that be our guide. Only then can we have the fellowship like they had in the first century. I have no problems with a church that has a division that occurs over a matter of doctrine. We must mark those who walk in a way not according to the Word of God. We must mark those and remove them from our fellowship, those who choose to continue to teach false doctrines, who refuse to repent and make things right. But when we divide just because I don't like the way something's being done, we're in the wrong. And if we do not have the unity that Jesus prayed for, if we do not have the unity that Jesus died for, if we're not continuing in the apostles' teaching and doctrine, if we're dividing for anything else, if we do not have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ here on earth, how can we believe that we're going to have fellowship with God? How can you say you love God and yet hate your brother? Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? And yet what do we practice? Unity. Solid unity. The first Christians maintained a very close association. And this association began, look there in verse 42, the first thing that's mentioned that they had fellowship with one another on, that they had unity on, is that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That was their devotion. Not to a particular church building, not to a particular preacher, not to a particular way of life, not to a particular doctrine, but to what the apostles were teaching. That's where their fellowship began. Everything else followed from that, was in accordance with the apostles' teaching. But we see not only were they together in the apostles' teaching, but we see that the believers were together. Look there in verse 44. All those who had believed were together. Y'all are going to get sick of me, if you're not already. I guarantee it. Look at each other. Please. Now look again. Would you call yourselves together? But yeah, we're all in the same room. It's a big room. It's a room that's set to seat, what, 180, 200? Are we together? Well, yeah, we all came together here to worship God. No, we didn't. We came to sit separate. Dan, who's sitting on the pew with you? Matt? Look around. How many can fit on a pew? Well, let's look. Here's the fullest one that we have. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And there's enough room for about 1 or 2 more. Let's say 8. And yet look at how many pews only have 1 or 2. Look at the gaps between. Is this the way you picture those 3,000 coming together on the first day of the week? Or coming together for their Bible studies? That they came into the temple and, well, you sit over there. I'm going to go sit over here. I've been sitting in this pew ever since my mom and daddy brought me here in 1975. Isn't that the attitude of a lot of Christians? This is my pew. I wonder. If we've been looking at the preacher for so long, we fail to realize that we are to be in fellowship together. All the believers were together. And we fail. Don't we? The God's honest truth is we are failures in this idea of fellowship. And you want to know why I say we are failures? Because how many times has Brother Donnie asked us to go and sit on one side for the Wednesday evening singing? How many times have those who have been taking the announcements, giving the announcements, said, let's try and sit a little closer together? How many times have preachers, self-included, stood up here and said, why don't we get a little bit closer? I don't want to be closer. None of you have said that to me physically. But you know what? You said it by the next Sunday coming in and sitting in that same pew as far away from everybody else as you can get. Why? We don't understand fellowship. We came together over here Wednesday evening. And in our singing, we came together to sing songs. Less than those that were here for the Wednesday evening song sing. We came together. It's the first time I've ever said that. I've been living up north too long. I'm saying song sing instead of just the Wednesday evening singing. But anyway, we came together. And even though there were less people here than there were for the Wednesday evening, the singing sounded better. It sounded more unified, more cohesive. To me, it sounded even louder. Why? Because where I normally sit, there's two pews between me and the next person. And the others are on the other side of the aisle. I'm just about to the point of, why don't we just take out all the pews we don't need and set them in a side room? Or if necessary, let's just go meet in number three. It's big enough to hold all of us if we really wanted unity, if we really wanted fellowship. But we get so comfortable, don't we? And you know what? I venture to say this evening, and I hope you make a liar out of me, but I venture to say this evening, it's going to look a lot like it does this morning. You want to know why? Because I've talked about it for the past 4 years, and everybody's still sitting in that same pew that they've been sitting in, separated from one another. But look at what we read here. All the believers were together. They were joined together in physical ways, but also in spiritual ways. They were joined together in taking care of those that had need, selling their property, possessions, sharing them with all. In Ephesians chapter 4, there, beginning in verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes that there is one body and one spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. We came together this morning for the purpose of worshiping God. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. I'd say we probably have a couple of Jesuses. If you looked at that literally, there'd be a couple of Jesuses in this room. There'd be a Jesus over here, a Jesus over there, a Jesus over here. Why? Because we're not come together. We came into the same room and we're worshiping God separately. We need to understand the biblical idea of fellowship. It's what's missing, and it's what's causing the church to not grow in the way it did in the first century. We see also in the latter part of verse 44 that the believers had all things in common. As we can see, they were of the same mind, continuing with one mind in the temple. If there were those who had needs, they were taken care of. Those who had sold so that they could take care of those who didn't have need. I mean, who did have need. Understand, they were not all up in one another's business. They were not prying. What, have you heard about so-and-so? Yeah, he's going through a tough time. They weren't in one another's business. They were a part of one another's lives. You see, there's the difference.
There wasn't a need for something to be passed around and go, did you hear about so-and-so? They were so close with one another, they were so entwined in one another's lives that they knew the situations. But how many times do we learn about someone in an illness after the fact? Or how many times have we said, well, we're going to tell the preacher about this, but we don't want the rest of the congregation to know. Why? Am I special? It's no wonder that some preachers get a big head. It's no wonder that some preachers begin to think, well, I'm the most important member of the congregation because everybody comes to me and tells me all the things that they don't want anybody else in the congregation to be aware of. They think my prayers are better than anybody else's in the congregation. And I'm here to say this morning, it's a flat-out lie. It says the prayer of a righteous man avails much, not the prayer of a preacher. Why do we not come together and encourage one another and be truly a part of one another's lives? Why? Because we're selfish. And there is no such thing. Understand this. There is no such thing as a selfish Christian. Did you listen to the scripture reading this morning? Did you? Let's go back and look there. What was it? Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, you had the mother of James and John coming up and saying, I want a particular blessing for my sons. I want them to be seated on each side of you when you come in your kingdom. I want them up there. They can't do that. It's not mine to give. And then the other 10, what do you mean, them two? No, if anybody gets a better spot, it's me. I've worked harder. They began to be indignant. And Jesus said in verse 26, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. But as Christians in a local church, we expect brother and sister so-and-so to do all the preparing for the fellowship. We expect the song leader to do everything that there is to be done. And if the singing isn't up to par, it's his fault. Really? Did you join in the singing? No, I couldn't enjoy the singing because of the way he was leading the songs. Really? So you chose not to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ and singing songs of praise to God because the song was a little too slow. Because the song was pitched a little too high. A little too low. Fellowship. Joint participation. Coming together with the same mind. We see that the believers in the first century were unselfish. They were so united that when a brother or sister in Christ was in need, what did they do? Those who had properties began selling their property and bringing it and giving it to those who had need. They had all things in common. Well, that means I don't have to do anything. I can sit back on my laurels and I can let the local church take care of me. Oh, there's the problem. We have learned from the world that once the benevolence is beginning to be doled out, if we continue to do nothing, we can expect that benevolence to continue. That's the problem with the welfare of this world. Not just in the United States, but around the world. I don't have to do anything because if I sit back and do nothing, my government's going to take care of me. And there are those in the church that have that same attitude. If I sit back, the Lord's church is going to take care of me because they're supposed to take care of those who are in need. Now there's the tricky word there. And the Apostle Paul defined those who are in need. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul said, if anyone is not willing to work, neither let him eat. So if someone is physically able to go out and get a job, the church does not have responsibility to care for them. Period. If he's not willing to work, or if she's not willing to work, just simply because they don't want to, you have no responsibilities to them, even though they are an erring brother in Christ. And they would be erring if they're not willing to do the work that God has blessed them with the ability to do. You see, the church takes care of those that are in need. Only those that are in need. Our help and support for each other should be seen by those in the world. It was brought home to me just this past month. When my niece was killed, and my brother, just like me, had not prepared anything for his children's death because she's only 19. She's not supposed to die. No life insurance. And just like me, he's not exactly been making a ton of money and hadn't exactly been socking it away either. Because this wasn't something that's supposed to happen. He quickly became a brother in need. And his brothers and sisters in Christ throughout this nation came to his aid. That's the way it's supposed to be. But I'm afraid that we get so caught up in the financial situations. How many times have you been in a business meeting? Well, if something bad happens, the church is going to go under. If the air conditioner goes, we're sunk. Really? If something happened to the building, we're done as a congregation. Really? So you're saying that we have to have air conditioning to be a working local church of Christ. Is that what you're saying? The air conditioning is what makes this local church what it needs to be. Did they have air conditioning in the first century church? No. You can see them sitting out underneath a brush arbor or out in the blazing sun, a palm leaf or something in their hand, just a fanning. It's a hot one today. I'll be glad when the preacher gets into that preaching until midnight when it starts to cool down a little bit. You see, we fail to see. But what happens when the local church is in need? Those who have do what is necessary to take care of those needs. Local Christians give more in times of need. In fact, we have evidence from the Scriptures that not only did they give more, they gave beyond what they were able. That's what Paul said about the churches there in Macedonia. He said, they gave me this amount. And I said, that's too much. You're giving too much. No, Paul. This is what we want to give for those needy saints that are in Jerusalem. When the local church is truly in need, shouldn't we as Christians cut back in our own physical life to give for the local church? When the air conditioning blows out, either we suffer without air conditioning until we can afford to fix it, or local Christians kick in some more so we can get the air conditioning fixed. Problem solved. Church is blown up. The building is destroyed by a tornado or a hurricane. That's what insurance is for, right? That's what we pay that $2,000-$3,000 a year for. Correct? Quit worrying about the physical aspect. Focus more on the unity. That we have all things in common, that we share together, that we're unselfish. But let's also take note. And this is the thing that I find missing, and we're going to pause after this, and we'll look at the rest of this, Lord willing, this evening. But this is something that we fail to practice in the church, not as a collective, but as individual Christians. What else do we find them doing together, in fellowship, joint participation, in Acts chapter 2? We see they also ate together. Now, is he talking about the Lord's Supper? Well, let's look there again. Let's look at what's being said here. Acts chapter 2. Let's begin reading there in verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Did you catch that? Day by day. Breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Now pay attention. This is not talking about the Lord's Supper. We see that they did come together on the first day of the week. We have that apostolic example that they were coming together on the first day of the week to break bread. That is, in partaking of the Lord's Supper, taking of the bread and the fruit of the vine that represents Christ's death, His crucifixion there, His sacrifice. But here, we see that they were going from house to house. Now, can you fit 3,000 people in one house? Well, maybe there was a really rich guy in Jerusalem, and he could open up his house to 3,000 people. But I seriously doubt that's what was happening. Day by day,
day by day. They were breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Here's the problem. Because of the institutionalism and the various other isms that arose in the 40s and 50s, that had already arisen in the 1800s, but that resurrected in the 40s and 50s and began to divide the church again, because we can't look like them, we have to do everything we can to avoid looking like those institutional churches, those liberal churches with their great big giant fellowship halls. Because we've got to work so hard to not look like them, we have failed in the individual fellowship. And if this gets out in the brotherhood, I'm going to be in trouble, because I use fellowship in the pulpit to refer to physical fellowship. But it's right there in Acts chapter 2. They were joining together in joint participation as individuals, not as a local church, but as individuals. They were coming to one another's homes and they were spending time with one another. They were a part of one another's lives. Now, something to think about for tonight. It's the last time you had another brother and sister in Christ in your home. Period. Or that you invited them out to eat with you. Or that you spent time with them apart from coming together on Sunday morning for Bible study, worship, Sunday evening worship, Wednesday evening Bible study, or Wednesday evening singing. When's the last time you spent any time with your brothers and sisters in Christ outside of this building? And don't say, well, I talked to them out in the parking lot. That does not qualify. How many of us are guilty? We are failing in this respect. And I believe this is a key part of why the church is not growing, because they do not see, the people in the world do not see, a family of Christians here. They see a group of individuals that come and sit separately in the local congregation, and then they get in their separate cars, they go to their separate homes, and they live their separate lives. They do not see the fellowship spiritually as a congregation, nor the fellowship individually as Christians. And they go, how's that so different from the world? Jesus said, you'll be known by, as my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. And it's got to be a love that can be seen. It's got to be a fellowship that is noticed by those around. Look at what it says further there. Praising God and having favor with all the people. How? Well, look at these guys. They're Jews from every nation there is under the Roman Empire and some beyond. And they're coming together and they're eating together. These are Pharisees. These are Sadducees. These are Essenes. These are Jewish zealots. These are Palestinian Jews, Hebrew Jews. These are Grecian Jews. And they're all coming together and they're working together. These are Republicans. These are Democrats. These are Yankees. These are rebels. These are black. These are white. These are every walk of life. Go over into Corinth. These are murderers. These are homosexuals. These are whatever, fornicators, adulterers. The list goes on. They were all joined together in unity, in fellowship, worshiping God. And we have failed because we have black churches, we have white churches. We have Yankee churches, we have Southern churches. We have ultra-conservative, we have conservative, we have conliberal, and we have liberal. If you go across the board, I can stand up here all day and just list off all the different separations. You got the Guardian of Truth, you've got the Florida College, and you got those that, I don't want to be a part of either one of them. And then you've got others that, well, we don't want to be with you. There is no fellowship, no unity in the church today until we are united on the apostles' teaching and doctrine. Until we are coming together in true fellowship, where we are joint participation, we are joint participators. It's hard to get out right. Until we all come together, participate together, truly together, we are not a part of the body of Christ. But the time, right now, is given to you that you can be a part of the body of Christ. Not just that universal church. You become a part of the universal church by obeying the gospel, by repenting of your sins, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being buried in baptism, having your sins washed, removed, gone forevermore, and becoming a part of that universal church, and you begin to have fellowship with God, have fellowship with Christ. But then you need to begin having fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ here upon this earth, in the location where you live. You find your church family, and you truly become a part of that family. If you are not a part of that family and just coming, having your name on the list, and showing up Sunday, Wednesday occasionally, you're not a part of the church family. Unless you're an active participant, you are not pleasing to God. You're in sin, and it needs to be repented of. And the opportunity is given to you right now. Why not now, as we stand and as we sing?